God's four sore judgments, Ezekiel 14, page 148. In this chapter, we are led to a consideration once again of the basic problem in Israel. This was not the false prophets, though had the prophets been faithful, they could have helped solve the problem. The basic problem was the attitude of the people. Certain of the elders of Israel came and sat before the prophet, apparently to seek the word of God from him. Perhaps, bearing in mind what follows, to ask him concerning the impending national calamity. But they came with their idols in their hearts and the stumbling block of their iniquity before their face. From the time of Solomon, who having built the temple, then built high places for Molech and Chemosh in front of Yahweh's sanctuary, Israel had exhibited this tendency to worship Yahweh with their idols in their heart. The rigors of the captivity had not changed the attitude of these elders. They were no different from the Samaritans, who feared the Lord and served their own gods. In answer to the question, should I be inquired of at all by them? God instructs the prophet to tell these people that he would answer them, but it would be according to the multitude of their idols. When men who have set up idols in their hearts come to the prophet might well give them a message. We note with interest, it says, if the prophet be deceived when he hath spoken a thing, I, the Lord, have deceived that prophet. The reference, of course, here is to a false prophet, one who has set out to meet the demand to speak smooth things, which comes from those who have set up idols in their hearts. To such, God may send a strong delusion, as was the case with those who prophesied before Ahab. The purpose of this is stated by the apostle, that they all might be damned who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. The false prophets can only exist where there is a demand. Again, this was the experience of the first century ecclesia. The time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned unto fables. False prophets and those who allow themselves to be deceived by them because they pander to their lusts will together be destroyed when the Lord Jesus Christ shall judge the quick and the dead. It will be at this time that Israel will finally turn away their faces from all their abominations. God continually sent to them his messengers, rising up early and sending, urging them to repent, but they beat one, killed another, and stoned another, and finally when he sent his son, they slew him. Only when the son appears again will Israel turn to the Lord. The nation will be humbled, its false teachers removed. It will turn to the Lord with all its heart. And then the house of Israel will go no more astray from me, neither be polluted any more with all their transgressions. And then in all the fullness of the promise inherent in the covenant name, will God's declared purpose be fulfilled. I am Yahweh, and I will be to you a God. I am Yahweh. So all that overtakes the nation is that they may be my people and I may be their God. The prophet is now led to expound a principle to which the wise will take heed. The messages of impending judgment all form part of those things written aforetime which were written for our learning. Our minds must be alert to the exhortation that comes from the words of the prophet. The word of Yahweh comes to the prophet and invites him to consider a land. There is no definite article in the original text. A land which had sinned against God, trespassing grievously. The words denote absolute and utter unfaithfulness. The land is in question clearly stands for the people that live in it. The prophet has been told that when a nation sins against God, the time comes when God's judgments are poured out upon that nation. And the Amorites provide us with a good example. These were people descended from Noah, with whom Yahweh had made an everlasting covenant. At the time of Abraham, it is clear that they had corrupted God's way, but still the long-suffering of God waited, and the descendants of Abraham were to sojourn for a long period of time in a land that was not theirs because the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full. But the time did come, some 400 years later. Yahweh's long suffering towards them ended, and he could wait no longer. And Israel was commanded, when the Lord thy God shall bring thee into the land whither thou goest to possess it, and hath cast out many nations before thee, the Hittites and the Girgashites and the Amorites, when the Lord thy God shall deliver them before thee, thou shalt smite them and utterly destroy them. Thou shalt make no covenant with them, nor show mercy unto them. When a land sins, that is to say, when the people in it fills up the measure of its iniquity, then the judgments of Yahweh upon that land are certain. So, Ezekiel is bidden to consider a nation such as we see the Amorites to have been. There were many ways in which Yahweh could bring his judgments upon them. He could break the staff of the bread. That is to say, he could bring famine upon the land. And indeed, what could be easier for the one who controls the elements? He could cause noisome beasts to pass through the land. The word noisome is the Hebrew word ra, which means evil. And it's so translated over 400 times in the Authorized Version. The word beasts is the Hebrew word cheyah, which means a living creature. Thus, noisome beasts means evil creatures. And perhaps instead of thinking of wild beasts rampaging through the land, we should think in terms of the devastation that Yahweh has brought upon nations by means of locust plagues and such like. Yahweh could bring a sword upon that land. God rules in the kingdom of men, and nations go to war according to his will, and in so doing work out his purpose. although it is usually a case of he, that is the Assyrian, meaneth not so, neither doth his heart think so. He could send a pestilence into the land, a terrible plague, such as bubonic plague, with which the Philistines appear to have been afflicted in the events recorded in 1 Samuel 5 and 6. But usually, when Yahweh's judgments have fallen upon sinful nations, there have been a combination of these different forms of judgment. Ezekiel's message to the people is that all of these terrible judgments were soon to come upon Jerusalem. For thus saith the Lord God, how much more when I send my four sword judgments upon Jerusalem, the sword and the famine and the noisome beast and the pestilence, to cut off from it man and beast. If God so judged the sinful nations of the earth, how much more would the nation of Israel, which occupied a position of particular responsibility towards him, receive judgment at his hand because of their apostasy? The message which Yahweh impressed on Ezekiel and which the prophet had to convey to the exiles was this: when these judgments fell upon a nation, when God's long-suffering had expired and the time had arrived for his judgments to be poured out, then, though these three men, Noah, Daniel, and Job, were in it, they should deliver but to their own souls by their righteousness, saith the Lord God. They shall deliver neither sons nor daughters, but they shall only shall be delivered themselves. And here is the important principle. Salvation depends upon personal righteousness. Righteousness of others cannot save from judgment. And Jeremiah was still in Jerusalem. He was a righteous man, and he had been instructed, therefore, pray not thou for this people, neither lift up cry nor prayer for them, neither make intercession to me, for I will not hear thee. He had been instructed in a very similar way to Ezekiel. Though Moses and Samuel stood before me, my mind could not be toward this people. Cast them out of my sight and let them go forth. And it shall come to pass, if they say unto thee, whither shall we go forth? Then thou shalt tell them, thus saith the Lord, such as are for death to death, such as for the sword to the sword, such as for the famine to the famine, and such as for the captivity to the captivity. And I will appoint over them four kinds, as saith the Lord: the sword to slay, and the dogs to tear, and the fowls of the heaven, and the beasts of the earth to devour and destroy. And I will cause them to be removed into all kingdoms of the earth. We must take the exhortation to ourselves. When judgment begins again at the house of God, we shall not be spared simply because we belong to a particular religious community. Rather, it will be a case of, blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. I say unto you that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. But in every nation, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. Little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. If ye know that he is righteous, ye know that everyone that doeth righteousness is born of him. It cannot be emphasized too strongly that this emphasis on the need for personal righteousness does not in any way undermine the clear scriptural teaching of justification by faith. And here there's a long footnote. To argue that the two are incompatible is to make Jesus and his apostles, in the above quotations, contradict the Apostle Paul in such statements as, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. Not infrequently, to argue for this need for personal righteousness, clearly enjoined on us by Jesus and his apostles, is held to be a doctrine of salvation by works, a doctrine which the Apostle Paul is alleged to have opposed in such scriptures as, by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. But the next verse plainly states that those who belong to the family of God are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. And the two teachings must be married together. By belief or faith of the truth, we are justified, that is, made righteous in the sight of God, but only if we obey the truth by being baptized, which is a work of righteousness, and then continue patient in well-doing. Where true faith is evident, because it is faith that worketh through love, shortcomings and weakness are met with divine forgiveness. Thus it is all by grace, the justification in the first place and the subsequent forgiveness of sins. The last two verses are specifically addressed to those who are already in exile. They were to be the spectators looking on at the drama of God's judgments against Jerusalem. It must be remembered that they were opposed to Ezekiel, and they disliked intensely his message of doom and destruction. Perhaps they argued the case of Abraham and Sodom. If there had been 10 righteous in Sodom, Yahweh would have spared the city, and surely there were righteous men in the city of God, in Zion. The answer of God in this chapter was that even if there were, they would but deliver their own selves by their righteousness. Further, Yahweh would demonstrate the righteousness of his judgment, for there would be a remnant that shall be brought forth. These would not be slain, but scattered to join Ezekiel and the exiles in Babylon. These had a work to perform. They would convince those who doubted of the absolute justice of God's judgments. They would bring their report of the ways and the doings of the house of Israel, and thus the exiles would be convinced. When ye see their ways and their doings, ye shall know that I have not done without cause all that I have done in it, saith the Lord God. May be that Ezekiel's listeners would be reminded by the words the prophet uses in these final verses of a previous time of judgment, when he says, ye shall be comforted concerning the evil that I have brought upon Jerusalem, and they shall comfort you. The word comfort, in both cases, is derived from the same Hebrew word from which the word Noah is derived. They would thus be reminded of God's judgments at the time of Noah, and the salvation of a remnant at that time